All right. Thank you, Brother Chris, for the good message and song. Aren't you glad that God gives wings? That's a good message in song four, straight from the scripture there. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles tonight. Go to the Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs number three, chapter number three there for a few moments tonight. I think I'll do what I'll do is, my intentions are to try to be brief, is the last installment on the emphasis on reading the Word of God and communing with God through His Word here in the start of this new year. Here we're just a couple weeks in. Let me see, today's what, the 13th of January, so a couple weeks into 2013. So let's go to a familiar passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 is what I said, right? Chapter 3, that was the right one. Let's go there. And I just want to read Hebrews 4:12 from last time because I didn't quite finish. I finished, but I wasn't finished. I wasn't done. And remember we talked about Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, and talks about the work of God. It talks about, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You realize, if you look at Scripture and get a scriptural understanding of the effect the Word of God has on us, we are body, soul, and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me see if I said that in the right way. Spirit, soul, and body is how it lists it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So basically, defining how God's Word operates in dividing asunder the various aspects of our human being, of who we are. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about when it says we're comprised of spirit, soul, and body. And that's the order for the believer there. We're to reckon our bodies dead, Romans chapter 6. That's what we're supposed to do. We have this physical body to deal with, but we're supposed to mortify our members. A mortician deals with dead things. That's what a mortician does. Well, in that sense, we are to mortify our members. We're to reckon our flesh as dead because we're alive to the Spirit. Not alive to that flesh anymore. Now, you can be alive to it if you choose to do it. You can continue to allow yourself to be joined or bossed around by a dead man if you want to. But the Bible says we're to mortify our members, to reckon our body dead. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6. I believe Romans chapter 8 is where it tells us to mortify our members. Maybe that's Colossians. But anyway, our spirits to be quickened. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 2:1, that's what God does. That's the spiritual operation that happens. And then, of course, God's Word then sorts out that which is soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12. And what's joints and marrow? That's the flesh, okay? It sorts and it divides. It does what only the Word of God can do. And so we talked about that a little bit last time. What was it? Wednesday night of this last week, we talked a little bit about that and talked about how the Word of God pierces and how the Word of God divides asunder. It opens things up. And then the third thing we talked about was how the Word of God is a discerner. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Scripture supernaturally, remember, it's not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing. The Spirit supernaturally distinguishes our thoughts and our intents. God knows our motives, and the Word of God will reveal our motives. We don't always know what someone's thinking. We don't know what their heart, what might be inside their heart. But God always knows, number one. And then number two, the Word of God reveals what's inside a person. It's a distinguisher, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Scripture challenges the way you think. So if you're relying, we are somewhat prone to do this sometimes, if we rely on man's religion, Scripture's going to challenge that. I know nothing better to mess up man's religion than the Bible. Nothing throws a monkey wrench in the religious works like the Holy Scripture. And we could do a laundry list of going to maybe some, what we maybe know of some man-made religious belief systems, and then weigh them with the Word of God and find them wanting in many ways, and find them unscriptural in many ways. And what happens when you do the comparison? This book's supposed to be a light to our feet and a guide to our path. Or a guide to our feet and a light to our path. It worked both ways. It's supposed to do that, so you're supposed to light your way and guide your way, even when it comes to religious practices of mankind. And so if religion is not lining up with the book, you toss religion out and you stick with the book. Be people of the book, practicers of the book. And we know that. I know we know that. But the scripture challenges the way we think. And that's what we left off a little bit on last time. I want to look at that in Proverbs chapter 3 this evening. Like I said, my intention is to be brief. And hopefully we can do that tonight. It's an attack on this third part to what I originally called the three R's, which was an emphasis on reading the scripture in 2013. You know how we said you have to designate a time to read the Bible? If you don't plan to do it, you're definitely not going to do it. What is it that you don't plan to fail, but if you fail to plan, you're going to fail, okay? So if you fail to plan, if you fail to designate and choose a time to read the Bible, okay, that could be a time on the clock. That could be a time on the face of the clock. Or that could be a time like, say, first thing when I get up, okay? And maybe you get up at different times for different days, but maybe however you want to designate that, however the Lord leads you, that's planning to spend time with the Lord in His Word, which is so very important. You know, people plan things all the time. The least organized person in this room makes plans every day. Yeah, they do. Oh, yeah. You plan to eat. You put some thought into that. Sometimes you have to look real hard to find something to eat, but most of the time you're thinking ahead, hey, I'm going to be hungry soon. I need to have this plan in place. Okay, there needs to be something in that refrigerator or that cabinet or that microwave bounty needs to be in the freezer. Something's got to be there, you know, and you got to plan ahead of time. Well, you got to plan when it comes to feeding yourself spiritually also. You got to make a menu, make a shopping list if you want to say it that way, okay? You have to organize yourself a little bit, and everybody organizes. Everybody plans. People plan all the time to do things of leisure, things that bring them pleasure or that they enjoy doing. People plan. Did you see in the news? I mean, I know there's always a lot of news, and Brother Stagner talked about the news this morning, but did you see in the news where one big company came and purchased YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook? I mean, those are big companies, and they purchased them all together, going to kind of meld them together, going to make a big conglomeration there, and they're going to change the name to YouTwitface. Some of you thought I was telling the truth there for a little bit, didn't you? Bo LeBove told us about that when he came to town a few weeks ago, a couple months ago. You twitch face. That would work better than maybe that's more realistic than what we think it is right now. But you know that people plan to do those things? There's people that religiously post their stuff on YouTube or religiously subscribe to stuff that's been posted on YouTube. And they plan ahead of time that they're going to watch that, or they're going to spend time doing that. And in the same way with Facebook, people, you know, a lot of people, the first thing they do in the morning, they want to check their Facebook status or update their Facebook status or see somebody else's Facebook status. They want to do that, and they're going to do it again whenever they get a chance. A lot of them just take it with them, you know, and have that on their electronic device, and they check in all day. Every time somebody likes something, it gives you a notification, and it dominates your life. It really does. Oh, I'm not obsessive compulsive. Well, maybe you are. I don't know. And people plan that. They choose that, make that decision ahead of time, and then we say we don't have time to read the Word of God. Yeah. Oh, it's too hard to come up with a schedule. It's too hard to keep to a plan. On the Word of God? The Word of God? I mean, I'm not talking about you twit face, or I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about only book that God ever wrote. I think that leads, and I'm going to get to the passage here in just a minute, but I think that leads me to something I didn't get to say Wednesday night. And another reason we don't read the Bible, maybe I briefly said it at the end, but another reason we don't read the Bible is our carnality. We talked about our carelessness. We talked about confusion. A lot of believers are confused when it comes to Scripture, so they kind of put it aside and take man's books for a substitute. What about our carnality? How many times do we grab for the wrong thing? How many times do we grab for an electronic device rather than the Holy Scripture? How many times do we grab for the TV remote instead of the Holy Scripture? Boy, I just don't think that stuff's going to hold up very good when me and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be in a body of flesh. He is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He's not going to say, I don't know what you're talking about, you lowly creature, because he allowed himself to be robed in man's flesh. So we're not having excuses on that day. Our carnality is going to be exposed, though. God help us. God help us now. It is possible for the believer to be carnal. It is possible, and I'm using carnal in the wrong sense, in the bad sense, not just natural, not just pertaining to the flesh in a natural sense where you got to eat, and it's your carnality, it's your existence in the flesh. I'm talking about being mindful of the flesh all the time. It is possible for the believer to have a carnal mind. I believe that's mentioned. I wrote my reference down, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to have his mind and not have a carnal mind. That's a choice a believer has to make. Sometimes it's a choice a believer has to make more than once in a day sometimes, not to be carnally minded. I'd like to go look at all the references, but I'm not gonna do that. I wanna get to this passage that we have tonight, but let me go on to say, it's not just our carnality. The spiritual book that we talked about, one of the first references we looked at was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 12 through 14, we realize that spiritual things, the things of the Spirit of God, they're not gonna be received by the natural man. They have to be spiritually discerned. It's not going to happen in our flesh. It's not going to happen in our carnality. It's going to have to happen spiritually speaking. And God, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're saved tonight, God has imparted to you his Spirit. And that's the Spirit we're supposed to yield to and walk after. And then we can receive the things of the Spirit of God. So it's not about our humanity. It's not about human reasoning. It's not about being carnal minded. It's about turning from those things and yielding to the Spirit of God that lives inside you if you're truly saved. So we all have that ability. God has made it possible for us to walk in newness of life. He really has. He didn't tell us to do something that's impossible for us to do. He told us to do something and made it possible for us to do it. Not oldness of life, not oldness of the flesh, not oldness of the carnal mind, but in newness of life, yielding to the Spirit of God. Carnality doesn't always mean something that's a sin in the flesh. It can mean that, but it simply is referring to that which is material or temporal. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is verse 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse number 11 is the reference I'm thinking of. Spending time thinking, having these things on your mind, having these things that dominate your thought process that are material and temporal. You know, recreation is not in itself a sinful thing, but if we desire recreation or the material temporal things more than we desire the spiritual things, then we can be categorized as carnal. And that is a sin. The carnal believer is a spiritual baby. That's what it says in Corinthians, same book that we looked at the other night. The carnal believer is a spiritual baby that cannot handle much Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Always got to have the milk again. The baby's always got to have the milk, right? Until the baby's of age and has grown some teeth and is able to chew and take care of some more solid food, you got to feed a baby with what a baby can take. Well, a spiritual baby can't take much Bible. That's why you go to most churches. In the day and age we live in, that's why you go to most churches, and it's a milk fest. Most of the time, it's not even the Bible milk. A lot of times, it's man's milk mixed in with a little bit of Bible milk. I'm going to go through my words again. Homogenized. Pasteurized. I didn't use that one the other day. And by the way, hydrogenated is the correct pronunciation. You can also say hydrogenated. Had that conversation with my family. Anyway, you can see me after church if you want more information about that. My point is, once again, it's not what man doles out for us that we need to be taking in. It's what God has already given us that we need to be taking in. And we need to walk after that new man, that spiritual man, and not be carnally minded. And by the way, I'll just throw this in real quick. Sometimes our carnality shows up because of our conceit that's there. Sometimes, if you've been in church a long time, like many of us have, it'd probably be interesting if we did a little survey poll slash deal thing, percentage thing to find out how long people have been in church, we'd probably find out the majority of the folks in here tonight have been in church a long time. I'd say more than 5 years, maybe more than 10 years. Probably that way with our demographic we have tonight. So, you know, sometimes when you've had the blessing of being in church for a while, you get to think, you start thinking this way. You start thinking, you know it all already. I already know the scripture. I've already been through that. I've already looked at that. I've already read that. I've already studied that. I've already heard that taught. I've already heard that preached. You know, been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the DVD. I have it all. I know it all. And our conceit will lead us to our carnality. Because the person that's been in church for 60 years, that's a long time, doesn't have this book mastered right here. Hopefully they've let the book master them, amen? But sometimes we get that thing just mixed up too much. And we think we know it when we really don't know. There's all kinds of scriptures that talk about that, but let me go ahead and move on. But let's just be careful. Let's just be careful about our conceit, which will lead us to our carnality, which once again will make us careless and confused when it comes to what's most important. And it's this book right here. And by the way, the Bible is a book centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where a lot of people lose it right there, because they want something that's centered about them. But you need to go ahead and let go of all those selfish ambitions and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn about Him. The more you learn about Him, the more joy you'll have. And the more you spend time on self, the less joy you have. That's the formula that works in life, and that even works for unsaved people. If they're super selfish people, they're super unhappy people. All right, you've been introduced to the passage tonight. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. We're all caught up. Let's just look at this. This won't take very long. Proverbs chapter 3, I think they're familiar verses. I want to look at 1 through 6 tonight, verses 1 through 6. Some familiar verses that are tied in here that I think we can look at again in light of the study we've done and our emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ and communing with Him through His Word in this new year, making a special decision and emphasis to do that. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." You understand the writer of this proverb in Old Testament times, if we put him in the place where he was at, in Old Testament times, is trying to relay to his son the importance of the commandments of God. Isn't that good that all fathers should do that? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Don't you think that one of the ways America has gotten the train off the track a little bit is not enough fathers related to their sons the importance of the Word of God? I think if enough fathers would have been relaying to their sons the importance of the Word of God, then the Word of God would have never been able to be eradicated from our public school system like it was many years ago now. I just think the ball was dropped when it came to fathers and sons. And we can point the blame in other places also, but here it's important for a father to tell a son to make sure he doesn't forget the law of God. And that's the most important thing, and verse 2 talks about that. He's talking about your life. How's your life going to be? Well, I want you to have a good life, and you're not going to have a good life if you don't include God in it, if you don't walk after God's Word and His principles. Verse 2, for length of days, that's a long life, and long life, that's a long life also, and peace shall they add to thee. Those are good things to add right there, are they not? And by the way, the Word of God, if you spend time in it and you walk after it and you practice it, it's going to take bad things away from your life, but it's going to add some good things right there. And those are the good things that added in verse 2 that are mentioned, and it's very brief. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Where do you find mercy and truth? I know where I've found it, and that's in the Word of God. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So if you don't want them to forsake thee, you got to get in a bond with them. You got to bind them to yourself. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Maybe if we had a teacher here tonight or someone that's read up on it, you can look at the Jewish culture and how they did special things like taking, well, I don't even know what they're called, but taking those little rolled up papers or stones or tablets or whatever they were, and they would actually bind them to their house. You know, they had that little, like kind of little window or indention as they walked in the door frame of their home where they had it, and they would take those things out, look at them, and have a short prayer, put them back. I don't know if you've ever seen any of that before or read any about that before, but they were supposed to be something that you look to when you wake us up. Rise us out of your bed. When you walk us by the way, when you sit us down, when you lay down, those are the times that you're supposed to look at these things, to keep them constantly before you so you don't forget the law of God, because it's most important. So he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding, talking about life down here again, remember, in the sight of God and man. And it's that order, by the way. God first, walking in accordance with what he has asked us to do. And if you're in good favor with him, if relations are good vertically, then they're going to take care of themselves horizontally also. Amen. This is right with God. This is going to be right with man too. And that can even include womans, all right? That's pretty heavy stuff right there, amen? Understanding, finding favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Let's get to those familiar verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to look at those verses just for a couple moments tonight. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. There's a semicolon there, and the thought continues. And lean not unto thine own understanding. So tonight I'd like to say, if I was going to give you the title besides part 3, this would be the title, lean not unto thine own understanding. I've talked about that. We've let other things that are so much less and can't be compared to the Word of God, we've let them take sometimes even importance or preeminence over the Word of God and the daily Scripture. The time with God in our life. You know what that is? That's leaning to our own understanding. And if it's not leaning to our own understanding, it's leaning to somebody else's understanding. I'm all for believers talking to each other about the Word of God. I think that's part of what church is about. We get together to encourage and exhort each other. It'd be great to say, hey, I was looking at this verse the other day, and the brother that you have, or someone that you're close to maybe, or that you know well enough to ask a question. Hey, what do you think this means? Let me talk about this with you. That's good. Discuss the Scripture. Discuss the things of the Lord. Some of my favorite things to do is to discuss the Scripture. Sometimes for someone to ask me a question, and for me to, if I don't know the answer, which many times I don't, to go look for the answer, to search the Scriptures to see if it be so, or to see if it be not so. To go look, that's fun, that's good, that's healthy, that's right. Those are the times where our mind is being used the right way. And our faculties are being used the right way. And everything that we have is being used the way God created them to be used. How do you lean not unto thine own understanding? Well, verse 5 says you trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So when it comes to the problems of life, when it comes to the questions of life, you don't lean to your own understanding. Do you know if we had the memories to do this and were able to document it and we see how we've dealt with a problem or a decision that's popped up, there'd be too many times that we'd have to say, you know what I did there? I leaned into my own understanding. Yep. You know, I know I'm supposed to trust the Lord with all my heart, but when that came up, boy, it was such a big deal that before I knew it, I leaned to my own understanding. We'll go back and do inventory again and see how it turned out for you. I guarantee the times that you trust the Lord with all your heart and stopped and talked to him about it, or communed with him about it, or mused with him about it, or mused upon his word about it, I guarantee that turned out better than the times that we just reacted in our humanity, in our human reasoning, and leaned to our own understanding. So how do you not lean into your own understanding? You trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How do you put that into practice day in and day out in all thy ways? We think, well, when it comes to the things I do for the Lord, those are the ways I'm supposed to acknowledge him. No, in all thy ways. In all thy ways. Think about it for a second. The Bible, as we said before, is our supply. It's our storehouse. It's our sustenance. You know, it's like, and this would be a hypothetical situation, I'm sure, for pretty much all of us here, but it's like if you took the Word of God and tried to compare it to money, which is highly valued in this world. You know, it's how you use the money. It's how you use the money in this earthly life that determines the enjoyment, the benefit, the true happiness that you get out of it. There's some things that money, if it's your servant and it's serving you, there's some good things you can do with it. If you're serving it, it's a pretty tough taskmaster, by the way. It's a pretty tough boss. I mean, but think about it this way. It's like you could have $1 million in the bank, but if you never used it, if you never took the checkbook and ever put that money to work for you, to enjoy it, to do good things with it, if you never spent that money, if you just treated it as coins or currency, like a bank teller treats the things they have to do, the transactions they do day in and day out, if you just treated it like that, like a row of figures in a book or numbers on a spreadsheet, that's how too many believers treat his book right here. We have the wealth and the riches of all eternity right here. We have wisdom that could never pass away or never be used up or never exhausted, yet we treat it like it's some little proverbial philosophical commentary that we spend 2 minutes in and then we go about and lean to our own understanding the rest of the day. Instead of in all our ways acknowledge him and letting him direct our paths. See, it's our supply, it's our storehouse, it's so valuable. It's said that when the famous missionary Dr. David Livingston started his trek across Africa, that he had 73 books and packed in three packs, weighing 180 pounds. Books are heavy. After the party had traveled 300 miles, Livingston was obliged to throw away some of the books because of the fatigue of those carrying his baggage. As he continued on his journey, his library grew less and less and less. 300-mile trek through Africa like that, those books probably didn't look near as important as they did it when he started the trip. Have you ever moved before and things that you thought were important that you were hanging on to weren't important anymore because you were tired of packing things away? You didn't have room for them? You got to say amen right there. That's happened to me anyway. As he continued his journey, his library grew less and less and less until he had but one book left, and that was his Bible. I guess you could say the farther you travel through life, you'll realize how valuable that one book is. And that's what David Livingston realized, and the great story there is of him and him walking after the Word of God. Think about it that way. The Bible is our supply, but yet we go around like we're paupers and beggars and we're faint. We don't feed, so we get faint. We're spiritually unhealthy, so we're anemic. And we're weak, and the burdens of life buckle our knees and sap our strength until we have to fall out by the way, when the Bible says we don't have to be weary and faint, that he'll give us wings as eagles. If you're spending time with him and feeding upon what he's given us, you don't even have to walk. You can fly. Amen? God gives wings as eagles. Proverbs 3. Verse number 5 says, "And lean not unto thine own understanding." And then verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The right direction. When I think of direction and what the Holy Spirit gives us and the Word of God gives us, as they both impart wisdom and direction, and our feet are guided, our path is illuminated for us, I think of not only the guidance, but I think of the protection we get. Just like, remember what we said in verse number 2? That the Word of God, the commandments of God, added some things, some good things to this young man, to this son's life. That's what the Father's saying. It also takes away some bad things, some things you don't have to go through if you follow the Word of God. It's armor, it's protection. It's armor for every conflict. It's strength for every service, everything that we got to do, anytime we got to serve. It's comfort for every sorrow. It protects us. By the way, it's all the resources that we ever could need. The man that follows the Word of God will protect himself from a lot of the terrible consequences that sin brings on us. The wages of sin is death. And sometimes you can be a long time dying. And if it takes a long time to die, it's a lot more painful. It's a lot more hurtful. It's a lot more sorrowful. The Word of God can protect us from that and keep us from a lot of those terrible things and those terrible ends and those bad consequences. It's a protector. You ever heard a story before about a soldier carrying a New Testament in battle and getting protection from a bullet or things like that? There's been stories like that. I read one recently I thought I'd share with you tonight. This happened years ago, like in the 1970s or something. There was a drugstore security guard. He gives his name. His name was Louis Hairston of Washington, D.C. He believes the New Testament is good for body and soul. A masked bandit recently lunged at him with a foot-long butcher's knife. The New Testament that Hairston carries in his breast pocket for spare time reading absorbed what otherwise could have been a fatal thrust. And in the ensuing struggle, the assailant was slain. "He would have killed me except for the Bible," remarked Hairston, noting that the knife had severed the hardback cover of the little New Testament volume. He also mentioned that when he was growing up, a life of a police officer in the town had been saved from a bullet the same way. He says, "I've never forgotten that, and I've always had my New Testament on me." You know, that's not the kind of protection I'm talking about, but that'll do too. But I'm talking about even greater protection than that. I'm not talking about from the butcher's knives of a masked assailant. I'm talking about from the fiery darts of the devil himself. It's a shield. It's a protector. The Word of God will keep you from so much sin that will bring so much sorrow to your human life. So that's why in all our ways we're supposed to acknowledge Him. In all our ways. Because He's our protector. He's our armor. I'm so glad that we have this book right here. I don't know how we could live without it. I don't know how we could face the world without it. I don't know how we could face Mondays without it. I think there's a Monday coming to some of us sometime soon. The Word of God is so important. But I'd say even more so than the supply and the storehouse, like it is for a rich man that has many riches and accounts all over the world, and more important than the protection it gives from all the wiles of the devil, and we're not ignorant of his devices, all those fiery darts. I'd say what I'd like to talk about and conclude on tonight is how the Word of God is our table. It's our very food. It's our health, our strength. It's our everything. All depends on our spiritual appetite for spiritual food. I know I'm a little bit of a broken record here, but it's a good healthy thing when you have an appetite. If you stop eating, they'll normally say something's wrong with you. They'll normally run tests on you. And it's a good thing when believers have an appetite for spiritual things. I like it when I'm visiting in somebody's home, and I like it, you know, and there's a lot of junk on so-called Christian TV, but I like that somebody at least has an appetite. Okay, but let me warn, as the Surgeon General supposedly warns us about things that are not healthy for us, or the Food and Drug Administration warns us about things that aren't healthy for us, let's make sure we don't let, just because we have a spiritual appetite, let's make sure we don't let the wrong substitutes be part of our diet, okay? I know I've said that in other ways, but I'm going to say it in this way also. The Word of God is what we need to feed on. The Word of God is what needs to be the main course. And it's not bad to make it a snack. It's not bad to have it for dessert. It should be the food that we just can't exist without, because, let's be honest, we can't exist without it. But as we feed upon it, we need to digest it. We need to assimilate it for ourselves. That's how it's going to profit us. That's how it's going to help us walk in the newness of life that God has told us we can in Romans chapter 6. It's good to have it for armor, because it will protect us. It's good to have it in the storehouse, but for our tables, even greater. You think of that great verse, Psalm number 23, verse number 5. I know when you hear Psalm 23, you almost hear the whole thing together. But remember Psalm 23, verse number 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So even when you're going through the battles of life and you're dealing with the attacks of life and the warfare of life, God says, "I've given you something to feast upon that's going to give you strength to get through it and to claim the victory in Christ Jesus." Oh, you can talk about war, and there's that ancient Oriental book that talks about the art of war or whatever it is. It talks about some great tactician of many moons ago said that an army will march on their belly, An army's only as good as the food supply they have. That army, if it's a hungry, starving, emaciated group, is not going to win any wars. But if you have the food supply, if you're taking in, then you're going to be able to go and accomplish what the orders are for you to accomplish. The mission is for you to accomplish. So many of us believers, we have a mission, but we haven't allowed ourselves to be in shape to go accomplish that mission, because we don't take in the table of what God has given us, this food. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Oh, there's some easy ways in life. Thank God for those. But there's definitely some difficult ways that we have to trod through sometimes. Just like Psalm 23 says, the valley of the shadow of death. That's a difficult time to trod through that path at that time in that valley. But yet God enables us to go through those things, and he gives us strength, and he gives us wings as eagles. I read this story, and I'll finish with it tonight, about years ago in Poland. A humble villager in eastern Poland received a Bible from a colporteur. A colporteur, that's like someone that peddles books. So that's what I'm going to say from now on, a book salesman. He received a Bible from a book salesman who visited his small hamlet. Well, this man read the book and was converted, read the Bible and was converted, and passed it on to others. Through that one Bible, 200 more people in that small hamlet became believers. That one Bible. When the book salesman came back, he revisited the town in the summer of 1940. The group gathered to worship and listen to his preaching. This man that was a preacher and sold books, sold Bibles, he suggested in the service that instead of giving the customary testimonies when they assemble together, that they all recite verses of Scripture. Thereupon a man arose and asked, "Perhaps we have misunderstood. Did you mean verses or chapters?" And the preacher says, "Do you mean to say that there are people here who can recite chapters of the Bible?" He asks this in astonishment. That was precisely the case. In fact, those villagers had memorized not only chapters, but whole books of the Bible. 13 people in that village knew Matthew and Luke and half of Genesis. One had committed all the Psalms to memory. Together, the 200 knew virtually the entire Bible that had been passed around from family to family to family and brought back to the gathering place on Sundays. The old book had become so worn with use that its pages were hardly legible. Isn't that amazing that people would be that committed? And it was that important to them that they had one Bible to share amongst 200 people, and yet people that had hours and hours of Scripture hidden in their heart, in their mind. Not in their carnal mind, by the way, because the carnal mind doesn't receive those things. That's amazing. One Bible. One Bible. They memorized it in such a way that they, if that Bible would have fell apart, which it basically was, it says the pages were hardly legible, that they could get up and quote those things and have most of the Bible represented amongst 200 people. That's a blessing, but it's also a convicting thing at the same time. Because we treat this book like some multimillionaire that has so much money in the bank that it's not even a big thing to him anymore. He ignores it. He doesn't hardly use it. He just goes about living his life. Tell you, this book is the most valuable thing that a believer here on this planet has. And yet we don't always treat it that way. We don't always approach it that way. The Bible says to lean not unto our own understanding. I think when we stand before the Lord one day, he's going to ask us why we lean to our own understanding so much. I think he's going to say to us, "Why didn't you acknowledge him and let him direct our paths?" That how much better and how much even easier in the long run the path that he directed would have been than the one we took so many times. I've said a lot about emphasizing the Scripture, but I could say it every Sunday of the rest of this year, but it takes a decision in our hearts to do it. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it really isn't going to help you to make that decision unless you have a personal relationship with him first. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I point you to what his word says, and that as a sinner, you need forgiving, you need saving, and that God accomplished everything there was to accomplish when it came to your personal soul salvation? The Bible talks about it. So what do you need to do with that? You need to side with God. Choose God, choose his salvation, accept his forgiveness, believe on him, turn away from whatever it is that would keep you from believing on him. It might be religion. It might be your works. And then you can commune with him all the time. You can pray without ceasing and know what that means. You can spend time in his book and have him speak to you, which is the most important thing. And you can commune and speak back to him. It's definitely, by example, been important to other people that have went before us, people like David Livingston, people like this small hamlet in Poland, others.